also, I appreciate that they had turkey dinner here tonight.
Oh, yeah.
Because, yeah, that was pretty good, wasn't it? Because that's so cool, because with the tryptophan going through your veins, so that way when I see, like, most of the, everybody falling asleep on me, I know it's not me, it's because of the turkey that you guys have. So I have an out. This is great. I appreciate that. That's awesome. I don't have to think that was me. I am very glad to be here. I'm honored. And when I tell you that, I'm telling you that I'm lying about that. I don't want to be here tonight. I'm sad about being here. And the reason why is because about 3 years ago I was here. Anybody was here when I was here? Remember? Short Jewish guy was speaking that night? Okay. And I had just hit my, you know, my 40s at that point. And, you know, 40s is sort of an interesting time. It's sort of like second puberty. Your body starts changing again. And, you know, a lot of times when I preach, you know, I preach on Sunday morning. And on Sunday morning, they have good lighting, you know, and they have, you know, and usually they have, actually, we do have a pulpit here, but I don't think there was. I think I just had a table or something. I'm not sure. But all I know is that with the sort of the dim lighting and everything, I was looking at my Bible, and I'm telling you, it could have been a Betty Crocker cookbook for all I knew. I could not read a word of it. And I'm like, we got a problem here. Like, literally, I'm in front of all of you guys, and I'm looking down, and like, did I bring my Greek Bible with me? I just can't understand what a word it was. So, because of me being here last time, I want you to know that I have upgraded to a large print Bible.
Yeah.
I'm not happy about this. You can read this from space, okay? And progressive lenses.
Yeah.
So I want to thank Alan for that. Every time I think of this group, I think about how old I am and how old I'm becoming. And when he invited me to come here today, I was thinking, okay, when am I going to break a hip? What's next? Is that what's going to happen? There is a step over, right? So that is what's next. But it is good to be here. I am happy to be here. It is a blessing and an honor for me, and I'm glad to be here. Brief testimony, Alan stole some of my thunder, but that's okay. I grew up in a home that didn't like Jesus. I grew up in a home that I hated Jesus. As a young child, I was called a Christ killer. I don't even know who Christ is, you know, but it sounded bad. You don't want to be a Christ killer. I thought, you know, anti-Semitism, you know, came from those Christians out there. Because I thought if you weren't Jewish in the United States and you were a Christian, right? That's what you are. You're either Jewish or Christian. I suppose there, you know, a couple Muslims and Hindus here and there every once in a while. You know, but getting away from the 7-Eleven store is pretty much almost all Jewish. That's not nice. And so by the time I was 20, I thought I knew. Who here is 20? Close to it. Eric, put your hand down. You know, the great thing about being 20 years old is you know everything, right? And so I knew that Jesus was ridiculous. I knew that to believe in him was stupid. And, you know, and I had this friend, and he believed in Jesus. He believed every word of the Bible. Like, what, do you believe in Superman and Scooby-Doo as well? This is crazy. So I actually got a New Testament for the purpose of setting my friend straight. I mean, look, for 2,000 years, people have been trying to disprove the New Testament, but I was going to do it because I'm 20 years old, the University of New Hampshire, I'm an intellectual know-it-all, and so I'm going to do what nobody else is able to do. That's called being grandiose, by the way. And I, with my delusions of grandeur, I started reading the book of Matthew, and then halfway through John, and within 1 week of my friend sharing the gospel with me, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I realized that I am not as smart as I thought I was. I'm not as good as I thought I was. And I needed a Savior. And that Savior was Jesus Christ. Because when you're a sinner, there's something that you need. You need a Savior. And so I don't want to spend a ton of time talking about me. I do have my testimony written as a gospel tract. It's called A Jew and His God. I am Jewish. Jewish people like to talk a lot. So my testimony is a quad-fold double side. I mean, Jewish people really know how to speak. I mean, we wrote First Chronicles, and we had so much fun writing that, we just went and wrote another one. So when you have some time, you might want to take this to the bathroom with you and take a look. And if you have a Jewish friend that you would like to get very angry with you, give them a copy of this. All right, there's plenty of copies over there on the table. So, God provided a Christian wife for me over 19 years ago.
Amen.
Together we have poisoned the gene pool together, and we have four lovely Samaritan children who I love very, very much. And 6 years ago, I left my job with a very large financial institution. I'm not going to name names because Fidelity Investments doesn't like it when I do that. And now I've been sharing the gospel with whoever will listen, whether it be in the subways or at the beaches or in the housing projects or on the street. Talk to people from all over the world. It's awesome. Every once in a while, I actually get to talk to a white person from America. That's kind of cool when that happens. But now, often when I preach, and I love to be able to open up God's Word as a privilege, and often what I like to do is I like to teach on a small section of Scripture. And you mine the nuggets that are there, and you learn so much. Tonight is going to be a little different than that. Sometimes before you can mine a quarry, you have to, take a look at the whole land. Do like just investigate the whole thing. So I'm going to do a whole book of the Bible in like 3 hours. No, not that long. Sometimes you scuba dive into the Scriptures, and sometimes you water ski. So we're going to water ski, and I hope and I pray, it's been my prayer, that you'll be blessed by doing an overview of the whole book of the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to give you the ending in advance. Here it is. This is what it is. This is the point. Christ is greater. Greater than what? Greater than anything. Greater than insert whatever you want in there. Jesus is greater than that. Maybe you don't believe that. I don't know that everybody here loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's okay. You're still welcome here. Hear me out. Hear what the Lord has to say to you. But I trust that the point will be made that regardless of what you want to put in there, Jesus is greater than that. Jesus is greater. Grasp that, and it will change our lives. Like, not like, oh, that was interesting. Isn't that nice? Like, I read a good book, I saw a good movie, saw a good TV show. Like, okay, and then you move on. No. When we realize that Jesus is greater than anything, like, remember when Algebra X? Put anything in that X, doesn't matter. Jesus is greater than X. Our lives will be changed forever. Now, a little introduction to the book of Hebrews. You can see it from space. As the title implies, it was the intended audience. It wasn't written to us. Doesn't mean we can't read it and understand it and learn from it. But it wasn't written to us. It was written to first century Jewish people who received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Most of the people in the Bible that received Jesus as Messiah was Jewish. It wasn't until the gospel was spread out throughout Europe and in Asia and other places that the Gentiles started coming in. But there goes the kingdom, let me tell you. But it's okay. It's all right. But there you have these first century Jewish people. The first verse of the book talks about our fathers, referring to the Old Testament prophets, our fathers. And the theme is loud and clear. Jesus is greater. And one thing you need to know about first century biblically literate Jewish people is that they thought very highly of angels. They liked angels. They thought they were pretty cool. And they thought really highly of Moses. If you thought Moses was good, they really liked the Sabbath. That made them stand apart. They were different from other people. And they really liked their priesthood. The constant sacrifices. These things were the bomb. And we're going to find out that Jesus is greater than all these things. The book starts out. Verse 1 of chapter 1. If you have a Bible, please open up the book of Hebrews. Not much time, though, because I talk fast. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Wow. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he, meaning Jesus, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Three verses. There's a whole lot in there, isn't this? And I'm going to do the whole book. Hope you guys ate well tonight, because you're going to need the energy. All right. So in this, we learned at least I number of things. Okay. I number. Everybody knows I? Okay. Here's A. Is verse 2 calls Jesus God's son. That's pretty unique. Not everybody gets to be God's son. Or one. B, he's the heir of all things. Not some things, not a few things, not a lot of things, everything. C, he created the world. Jesus created the world. For those people that say Jesus isn't God, say, well, who created the world? Well, God created the world. You know, Jesus created the world too. You know that? Jesus is God. D, he's the radiance of the glory of God. You want to see the glory of God? Find out who Jesus is, and you'll find out the glory of God. E, he's the exact imprint of his nature. He's not kind of a copy of God. He's not sort of a copy of God. He's not kind of a shadow of God. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. I can't even uphold my pants most of the time. Look what Jesus is doing. He's upholding the universe. He doesn't use a hammer. He just says it by the word of his power. When God created, he spoke it. And I tell people, what can you make? Some people can make, you know, we can make computers, and we can make cell phones, and we can make, you know, water bottles, and we can make buildings. But you know what? In order to make a building, you got to start with wood and nails and plywood and all kinds of stuff. Jesus created the universe out of nothing. Yeah. He just spoke it. I mean, we can do some pretty cool stuff, but you got to have some ingredients. Now God, Jesus made purifications for sins, and not his. Because he didn't have any. That's something he did completely out of love. Because he didn't need that. You know who needs that?
Us.
Yeah, us. All of us. H, he's sitting on the right hand of God. And I? Wow. Now, if you were a biblically literate Jewish person in the first century, you thought angels were amazing. Such power! The angel of the Lord struck down a large mob in Sodom so that Lot could escape. It was angels who met with Abraham to warn him of things to come. Jacob dreamed of a host of angels traveling between heaven and earth. A mighty angel with a sword warned Balaam. An angel brought the great prophet Elijah food and water to save his life. It was an angel who killed 185,000 Assyrians. An angel was in Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. An angel shut the lion's mouths to save Daniel. And of course, it was an angel that powerfully struck down the firstborn in Egypt that did not respond in faith by putting blood on the doorposts. Angels are powerful. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, it doesn't take long to get into this, says that Jesus is, quote, much superior to angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Can you imagine being a first century Jew reading this? Jesus is greater than angels? What? And the text doesn't stop there. Verse 6 says of him, let all God's angels worship him. God commands the angels of God to worship Jesus. If you know of any cult that says Jesus is an angel, Jesus is not an angel. He's greater than an angel. He's better than the angels. In verse 8 it says, but of the Son of Jesus, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now I want you to notice there's a pattern in the book of Hebrews. As I read it, I took some time and I read through the whole book, just one sitting. And you see, when you do that, when you water ski over a passage of scripture, sometimes you see things that you miss when you scuba dive. And what you see here is a pattern. Jesus is greater than something, therefore there's a warning. Because just like in any church, just like in any gathering here, there are people who know the Lord, there are people who don't know the Lord, who aren't saved. There are some people who think they know the Lord, but they don't know the Lord. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, Jesus is greater, and then he gives a warning. And he does that, well, you see this pattern over and over and over again. The pattern is this. Jesus is greater, therefore a warning. After demonstrating that Jesus is greater than the angels, the text says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Ooh, don't do that. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Do not neglect this great salvation. Jesus is greater than the angels. Therefore, don't neglect what he has to offer to you. All right, you don't get that? We'll do it again. We'll do another thing. First century Jewish people esteemed angels? Yeah, they did. But you know who they really esteemed? Moses. Moses was like the Tom Brady of the Jewish people. Okay? Where's our brother from New York? Yeah, you and Eli Manning can go take a hike. David Tyree, too.
Oh.
I'm not bitter. Not bitter. The great prophet Moses. Moses, the one who was on the mountain of God for 40 days, the one who God used to write the Torah. Considered by some to be the most sacred of scripture. Of course, we know all scripture is all God's word, but the Jewish people particularly, they esteemed the writings of Moses higher than the others. Moses, who got to see a glimpse of God's glory. So imagine when they're reading this letter, this epistle, and they get to chapter 3, verse 3, and it says, Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. What? Worth more than Moses? Yeah, I mean, Moses gave our fathers the Torah. The Torah is great. The Torah is God's word. Jesus is God's word.
Yeah, that again was the word.
You know, when you have a beautiful piece of furniture, beautifully crafted, the best wood, the finest craftsmanship, you don't praise the hammer. You praise the master craftsman who used the hammer. Moses may have been a tool used by God to do great things. Jesus is God. And he's worthy of more glory than Moses. And then, Jesus is greater than Moses, then there's a pattern. What comes after Jesus is greater than? What comes next? Some people paying attention. Imagine that. All right. Guess the tryptophan hasn't kicked in quite yet. So chapter 4, 7 through 9, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Chapter 4, verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter the kingdom because of unbelief. Ironically, this warning references Moses' generation. The author of the book of Hebrews is actually, even in his warning, he's using Moses. Jesus is greater than Moses. Oh, by the way, remember the people who lived in Moses' time? How things were bad for them because of unbelief? That's what's going to happen to us if we have unbelief as well. Be warned. Now, we like our angels. We like our Moses. We like our Sabbath. Yes, we do. The Sabbath was instituted in the Torah through Moses and also through Joshua, who was the one who brought the people into the promised land. But apparently, that physical seventh-day Sabbath, that Saturday that you get to kind of rest and relax and watch college football, that wasn't the be-all, end-all of the Sabbath. Because if it was, then if it were, then chapter 4, verses 8 and 10 wouldn't make any sense. It says, verse 8, it says, if Joshua had given them rest, meaning if the Sabbath that Joshua had given them, meaning the physical Sabbath, Joshua was the one that brought them into the promised land. If that was true rest, then God would not have spoken of another day later on. See, there's going to be another one coming. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Okay. I know I'm going through the scripture fast. I get it. We're water skiing. Please take the time to go back to your home and scuba dive through some of this. Okay? You like your Sabbath. You like your day of rest. That's Joshua's rest that he gave you. There's a better Sabbath coming. Verse 10, God's rest. The old rest isn't complete. It's not right. It's not truly resty enough. There's something more restful. You want a better Sabbath? You want a better rest? Chapter 4, verse 3. For we who have believed, there's our word believe again. For we who have believed enter that rest. See, believers in Jesus have the true Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath isn't to stop working for a day of physical labor. The purpose of the true Sabbath is to rest, not from having to work, but to rest from the condemnation of your sin. And not just for one day a week, but forever. That's the Jesus being in Christ. You get to rest from sin. You're not at enmity with God anymore. God's not your enemy anymore. Now he's for you. That's a Sabbath. What, did you think having one day off out of seven is good? Try having the eternal Sabbath. See, Jesus is greater than the physical Sabbath because Jesus offers true eternal rest from sin for all eternity. But then there's a warning. Chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Let us therefore, meaning because of this rest, because of this eternal rest that we can have, the salvation that is offered to us, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of the spirit, of joints and of the marrow, which means God knows what you're up to. Okay, we can hide our secret sins from each other. We can hide it from our spouse. We can lie to our pastor. You can lie to your friend. You can lie to your therapist. You're not lying to God. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Jesus is greater than the Sabbath, so be warned. Make sure you're in that Sabbath. Please, I beg you. You like your Sabbath. You like your Moses. You like your angels. Got it. You know what else we like? Oh, it's Jewish people. Well, I'm not a first century Jewish person. I mean, I know I'm getting older, but I'm not that old. We really like our priests. What an honor to be a priest. A little different than, you know, some religions today have priests, but Hebrew priests, biblical priests, were different. You couldn't just say, hey, I feel like being a priest. No, it didn't work that way. You had to be born from a certain tribe. You had to come from the tribe of Levi. That's it. If you don't come from the tribe of Levi and you want to be a priest, you don't get to. So we're pretty proud of our Levitical priests. They're pretty cool. You want to be a high priest? You want to be the one that goes not just into the holy place, but once a year goes into the holy of holy places? Well, it's not enough to be born from the tribe of Levi. Then you have to be born a subfamily of the Kohenites. And then maybe you get to go into the holy of holies. But human priests are far from perfect. Chapter 5, verse 2 through 3 says that the priest is beset with weaknesses. Beset with weaknesses. The priest himself is not perfect. Because of this, he's obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for the sins of the people. So a human priest is pretty cool. I mean, you're born from the tribe of Levi. That's pretty, hey, you hit the lottery. You really hit the lottery if you got the... Not that we condone the lottery here. Okay. But, you know, if you're from the tribe of Levi, that's great. If you're from the house of the Kohenites, that's even better. But you still have sin you have to deal with. So when you do go into that holy of holy place, you have to offer sacrifice for yourself, and then you offer a sacrifice for everybody else. And you have to do it every year because people keep sinning. Why do we do that? Because that's what we do. We're really good at it. See, I always tell sin people, you guys, everybody knows how to spell sin, right? Let's hear you spell it.
S-I-N.
Stinky inner nastiness. Okay? And you know who's got it? All of us. We've all got that stinky inner nastiness. And I love when people say, well, I don't have any sin. I'm like, well, it's showing right now. Because that's called self-righteousness. As much as we love our priesthood, as much as we love the Kohenites, ooh, Jesus is a priest who is greater. Because in chapter 4, verse 15, it says, in every respect, he has been tempted as we are. Jesus was tempted just like us. Being tempted isn't a sin. Yet Jesus was without sin. Wow. How many times does my temptation turn into a sin? Yeah, almost every time. And don't judge me, because you're a bunch of sinners too. Right. And even though I don't know a lot of you, I know that you're a bunch of filthy sinners, because the Bible says all have sinned. So we're all part of the club. You can have a little card, membership card at the sin club. Congratulations. You finally made it somewhere. You belong somewhere. You belong in this club. Jesus is greater than the priesthood. And since, but there's a warning. Since Jesus is the great high priest, and there is no other, there's nobody else. There's no other option. It's not like you're out there and go, okay, God, I hear that Jesus is the way, but I don't like that way. Can I have another way? No, there is no other way.
No other way.
That's it. So since he's the only plan for getting your sins forgiven, this is a controversial passage. But it doesn't need to be. Because when we realize that the pattern in the book of Hebrews is, I'm talking to a bunch of people. Some of you are saved, and some of you aren't. I'm going to tell you how great Jesus is, and then I'm going to give you a warning to make sure you're really saved. Because I want to make sure you're of the truly saved people. You see that over and over and over again. So Hebrews 6 really shouldn't be that controversial. It fits right into the pattern of talking to the unsaved in the audience. If I believe that Hebrews 6 is talking to unsaved people in the audience, you want to fight with me about that? That's fine. My email address is mphillips@setner.com. Okay. You can fight with me all you want. I'm kidding. That's my friend Matt. He's going to take a bullet for me on this one. But no, it's really not that controversial. 6:4-6. It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. The very next two verses refer to these people being like land that had rain but produced, quote, thorns and thistles. Worthless. An obvious allusion to Jesus' parable of the soils. Jesus talked about the parable of the soils, where some seed falls among thorny ground and is worthless. They appear to receive God's word, but it never takes root. It never really, it's not real. And there are people that appear to receive the gospel, but it's not real. And that's tragic. I mean, can you think of anything worse than that? To think that you have eternal life and you don't. And look, God's not playing games with us. It's not like he's playing hide or seek. You know it when you're saved. But don't you know it when you're faking too? Because you haven't really trusted in the Lord. There are people like that in this first century church, in the diaspora of these Jewish people who are reading God's word. And they're not real. And the author of the book of Hebrews is concerned about them. And God's concerned about the people like that today that are like that. The book of Hebrews is full of encouragements to the Christians and warnings to the non-Christians among them. It is possible to be a false convert. No fruit because of the thorns. Now, you like your Moses, you like your angels, you like your Sabbath, you like your priesthood. Well, if you gotta have a priesthood needs something to kill. You need a sacrifice. And the Jewish people were very proud of their sacrifices. The finest calves, goats without blemish. The old sacrificial system was summed up in chapter 9, verses 19 through 22. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. Moses, on the very first time when he instituted this, he took the blood and he sprinkled it on the book, on the people, and saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. So the tabernacle, everything that was used in worship had blood sprinkled on it. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There's no forgiveness of sins. In the Old Testament, in order for forgiveness of sins to happen, you need the shedding of blood, a perfect sacrifice without blemish. Because there's perfect continuity under the New Testament, in order for there to be forgiveness of sins, you need the shedding of blood, perfect sacrifice. Lamb without blemish. And I sometimes ask my Muslim friends, why then, under the alleged third covenant in the Quran, is there no sacrifice? Where's your blood sacrifice? And they'll say, oh, you don't need it. We don't need it anymore. That's just the street evangelist in me, the apologist. I have to, like, I know that this isn't about that, but I just have to throw that in there. Notice the continuity in God's word, the Old Testament, New Testament, sacrifice for sins, shedding of blood. And then you have these other religions that come and say, we claim to be from Abraham, but we don't believe in the blood anymore. Well, that's how you know they're false. Well, that's one of many ways to know they're false. But as great as these sacrifices were, Jesus is greater. Chapter 9, verses 24-26 says, Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands. So he didn't come into the physical tabernacle that they built in the desert. As impressive of a tabernacle as it was, and it is impressive. You can read through it and just see that all the detail that was made when they did that, and then when they made Solomon's temple. Whoa, my goodness! You know, read some of those passages. That was an impressive place. But Christ didn't go into that holy place made with hands, which are a copy of the true things. As impressive as Solomon's temple was, there's something more impressive: the kingdom of heaven. Jesus now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not on his own. We talked about that. The priest has to come in and he has to do the sacrifices once a year. And what does he have to do next year? He has to do it again. Why? Because he keeps sinning. And the people keep sinning, so they have to keep doing it over and over and over again. But not with Jesus. Jesus did it once. But then he says he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When God wanted to send a sacrifice, the sacrifice for sin, he got the greatest sacrifice there is. He sacrificed himself. One time. Because unlike human priests that keep sinning, this sacrifice never sinned. Not once. You know, chapter 10, verse 4 says it is impossible for the blood and bulls of goats to take away sins. But it's not impossible for the blood of Jesus Christ to take away your sins. And that's why we get so excited. If you're not a Christian here and you wonder, why do these Christians get so excited about Jesus? This is one of the reasons we get so excited about Jesus. Because his blood takes away our sin. Right? What can take away our sin?
But the blood of Jesus.
See, there's no problem with Jesus' sacrifice. What the old sacrifices could not do over and over and over and over again, Jesus accomplished with one amazing sacrifice. Jesus is greater! And then there's a warning. Chapter 9, verse 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes a judgment. I always tell people, I'm an evangelist. I talk to people about God. I mean, I like to talk about other things. I'll talk about the new iPhone. I'll talk about, the Patriots. I'll talk about all kinds of stuff. But what I really want to talk about is Jesus. And I'll say, one thing we all have in common is 10 out of 10 people die. Are you ready? Are you ready? Do you have the true blood? Do you have the true sacrifice? Are you part of the true Sabbath? Oh, you take one day off a week? That's nice. There's a greater Sabbath. Do you know that one?
Jesus.
Amen. Oh, you like to worship angels, do you? Yeah, a lot of people like to get into that new agey stuff with angels. Do you know the one who's greater than the angels? The one that even the angels are commanded to worship? His name is Jesus.
Yeshua.
HaMashiach. So what does all this mean? What difference does it make that Jesus is greater than angels and Moses and the Sabbath and the priesthood and the sacrifices? It makes a lot of difference. Is Jesus the Son of God? He's the heir of all things. He created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. This Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. He made purifications for sins. He is rightfully sitting on the right hand of God. He is coming back.
Amen.
He is also, as chapter 12, verse 2 says, the author and perfecter of our faith. So this is theology in action. I get a little nervous when I hear about people who are studying theology, but they're not actually out implementing it. Because what that does is that just makes a cesspool of knowledge. The Bible calls that being puffed up. The Bible doesn't tell us these great truths. God has not seen fit to give us his word. That was very nice of the Lord to do that. So that we can become puffed up monsters that think we're better than everybody else. He tells us these amazing truths so we can endure and become more like him. That's why. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy in the cross? Man, I can't even get through having a man cold. And Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You don't want to be weary or faint-hearted? Neither do I. Let's look to Jesus. Would you remind me to do that? Because some of you guys know me, and like we hang out in real life. And I get discouraged and faint-hearted. And when I do, I need you to point me back to Jesus. And point each other back to Jesus. Because this stuff matters. It will make you a better man. It will make you a better husband, a better brother, a better fiancé, a better single person. Whatever it is that you are, you will be better if you follow Jesus. This affects our daily walk. Because of how Jesus is, we can follow what is laid out for us in chapter 13. Because in chapter 13, now after all this great theology in 12 chapters, we got all this stuff. We learned about angels, we learned about Sabbaths, we learned about sacrifices, we learned about all this cool stuff. We learned that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for us. We learn all this great theology, and then we get this last chapter, 13, that just tells us a bunch of things to do that we can never do in our own flesh. But because Jesus, if we are truly in that true Sabbath, if we have the true high priest, if we have that better sacrifice, if we know the one who's greater than Moses, who's higher than the angels, if he is the one who's living, if his Holy Spirit is living through us, then we can do what it says in verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Man, in my sinfulness, I couldn't love anybody without the Holy Spirit working through me. And neither could you, so don't look down upon me. Show hospitality to strangers in verse 2. Remember those in prison, verse 3. Let marriage be held in honor, verse 4. Be free from sexual immorality, verse 4. And we all fail at that one because the Bible says you've not committed adultery. Good for you. Nice. Congratulations. You ever look with lust? Because if you've looked with lust, you've committed adultery. And if you say you haven't looked with lust, you're lying. Don't be greedy, verse 5. Don't be greedy. A whole society is based on greed. Honor your leaders, verse 7. That's a tough one. Try going on Facebook and doing that.
That's what the ignore button's for.
There you go. Stay away from strange and false doctrines, verse 9. Because those will hurt you. False doctrine. Well, that's why we need to be in the Bible. So that we can know when a counterfeit is coming. Continually offer a sacrifice to God, verse 15. If we are filled with his Spirit, if we are truly in God's Sabbath rest, then we can do that. We can continually offer a sacrifice to God. I love verse 16. It says, do good. Do good? Are you kidding me? That's all I do is bad. Because God looks at the way we think. You know, you've never murdered somebody? Good for you. Have you ever hated anyone? Then you've murdered them. Do you know how many times I have murdered Eli Manning?
What about Peyton?
Peyton's all done.
Well, back in the day.
Share what you have, verse 16. This is how we identify with Christ. This is a testimony. If we are filled with God's Holy Spirit, if we're living this way, these things that are in chapter 13, man, this isn't going to change you. This is going to change our culture. Can you imagine men standing up and saying, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to do good. I'm going to flee from sexual immorality. If I see pornography on the TV and I'm drawn to it, I'm throwing the TV out. If there's somebody at work that I'm attracted to, I'm leaving my job. I'll get a new job. If there's somebody who doesn't have a home, I'll give them my home. Oh, there are strangers that are in prison, I'll go visit them. What would happen to our culture if we did this? And this is just what kingdom living looks like. But what about us? Jesus is greater. The Jewish people valued angels and Moses and Sabbath and blah, 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 blah. What do you value? What do you value? I can tell you this. At the risk of having you come and punch me in the face for saying this, whatever it is that you value, whatever it is pathetically small compared to Jesus. I don't care if you value your sexual intercourse or your new computer or your man cave with 100 inch screen TV, if you have one, by the way, invite me over for the Patriots game. I don't care if you value the whatever it is, it is pathetically small. And yet we get so distracted by the world. We get so proud of ourselves because we got a promotion or because we got this or we got a new girlfriend or we got this or we got that. And I'm not saying those things are bad. Just like angels aren't bad and Moses isn't bad. Moses is good. Angels are good. You know, getting a girlfriend, getting engaged, getting a, you know, these things are good. But Jesus is greater. And we should not value the gift more than the giver of the gift. So whatever you have that's a gift, make sure you value the giver more. And that's why there's so many warnings in the book of Hebrews, because we don't want to fall to the patheticness. Is that a word? Yeah, I think it is. We don't want to fall to being pathetic by being all about something else. Don't value anything more than Jesus. C.S. Lewis, in his sermon, The Weight of Glory, he said that if we, quote, if we consider the unblushing promises of the reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. I love this. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. If you are enraptured by the world and what the world offers to you, you're like a child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, who can't even imagine what a holiday at sea is like. In closing, be pleased with Jesus. Say like the Apostle Paul, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Philippians 3, 7 through 9. Whatever it is that I gained, I consider it rubbish. Right. Jesus isn't just the way to the reward. See, this will change our life. Jesus isn't just a way to a reward. He is the reward. And if that doesn't sound appealing to you, then the warnings in this book might apply to you. And I say that with great love and concern. Make certain that you truly are a born-again, adopted child of God. Make certain. It's better to find out today that you're not truly saved than to find out on the day of judgment. One of the most horrifying realities is the fact that on the day of judgment, Jesus will say to many people, not just a few, but to many, depart from me, I never knew you. Matthew 7:23. You see, you can't be adopted by somebody who doesn't know you. You can't be adopted by someone who doesn't know you. You can't be the follower of someone whose commands you don't know. You can't be the servant of someone whose words you don't obey.
Sheep know his voice.
And you certainly, that's right, the sheep know his voice. And you certainly can't enjoy someone who you don't spend time with. What do you spend time with? What are your great desires? I can promise you that they're physically and pathetically small compared to the greatness of Jesus himself. The more we are enamored with Jesus to the exclusion of everything else, the more we'll identify with him, testify to him, be used by God to change this sad, pathetic culture that we live in that sorely needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. People think that they need a hoverboard or a new car or whatever it is they think they need. They need a new house. They need a new lawnmower. We need the Savior. you're not a born-again child of God or aren't sure, please make certain tonight. I always tell people, the gospel's not that hard to understand. God put a big cross in front of us. Now, what letter of the alphabet does cross look like?
T.
T. Remember two T's, turn and trust. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. Repent means to turn. Believe means to trust. Turn and trust. Turn and trust. Every time you see a T, turn and trust. Do you know that the phone company wants you to become a born-again believer? They do. When you leave here, it's kind of dark, but maybe you'll look tomorrow. At great expense, all over the country, the phone company put up gigantic T's all over the roadways so that every time you see them, you will remember. What are the two T's?
Turn and trust.
See, that's the job of an evangelist. The job of an evangelist is not to get people saved. That's the Holy Spirit's work. The job of an evangelist is to tell people how to get saved. Turn and trust. Please, I beg you, please do not neglect such a salvation. Don't dare value anything more than Jesus, who is our great reward, who is our great Savior, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who made everything by the word of his power, who always lives to make intercession for us because of his great love for us. You want to know what love is? Love is demonstrated in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, was seen by over 500 people for over 40 days, is in heaven today, can see everything you're doing, and he's coming back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the men that came out today, for the women that are also represented by the men, whether they be wives or spouses or girlfriends or sisters or just even friends. Lord, there's a culture represented here. And I pray, God, that we wouldn't just hear, you know, a talk and listen to some music and sing to it and hear a great testimony and then just leave and live like the world. But instead, we'll be changed. How could we not be changed? How could we know a sacrifice that was done once for all and have that not impact us? Jesus, I pray, God, that you will have your way with us and that you'll be glorified in and through us. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.